You again. Today we're looking at the life of the Apostle Philip. We're going to look at some of the scriptures that mention him in the Gospels, beginning with John chapter 1, verse 43 to 44. And the first point we look at is Philip's salvation. John chapter 1, verse 43 to 44. The day following, Jesus would go forth into Galilee, and findeth Philip, and saith unto him, Follow me. Now Philip was of Bethsaida, the city of Andrew and Peter. Philip findeth Nathanael, and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. And Nathanael said unto him, Can there any good thing come out of Nazareth? Philip saith unto him, Come and see. Now the Lord will bless his word. In John chapter 1, we see the different ways individuals are saved. Andrew and the Apostle John, they were saved through a preacher. Both were fishermen, and they heard John the Baptist preaching. And they repented and were baptized by John, and we are told that they were disciples of John the Baptist. So some were saved that way, maybe you were saved that way. You went to a meeting and you heard a preacher preaching the word of God, the gospel, and you were saved. They heard him say, Behold, the Lamb of God. And they followed the Lamb of God. We think of Simon Peter. He was brought to Christ by personal witness. Last week we saw how Andrew sought him out and brought him to Jesus. And Nathanael here, he is brought to the Lord through a personal witness of Philip. Many are saved that way, through the personal witness of a friend at school, or sometimes through the personal witness of husband to wife, or wife to husband, children to parents, parents to children, or colleagues at work who are believers, and some come to the Lord through a personal witness. Philip was different. He was directly saved by the Lord. And some are saved that way. Nobody speaks to them. They just see a Bible or a tract and they read it. And they read more and they come to faith in the Lord. Sometimes in a prison, sometimes in a hospital, they pick up a Gideon Bible. Nobody speaks to them, but they just read and read and they come to faith in the Lord directly. And so we find in the salvation of Philip a divine sovereignty and human responsibility very beautifully seen. In verse 45, Philip findeth Nathanael and saith unto him, We have found him, of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of David. He says to Nathanael, We have found him. But we read this. Before Philip said, We found him, we read in verse 43, Jesus findeth Philip. Jesus found Philip first. And then Philip went and said, We found him. But both are true. He was saved because Jesus found him. Divine sovereignty. Then we have human responsibility. Philip says, We found him. Both are taught in the scripture. In John 6:37, All that the Father giveth me shall come to me. That's divine sovereignty. Those whom God has chosen before the world began. And he says, Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. So there we have, anyone coming will never be cast out. Human responsibility to believe the gospel. The greatest display of both is at Calvary. For the Lord Jesus said in John 10:17-18, Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. That's divine sovereignty. Yet in the book of Acts we read, And killed the Prince of Life, whom God hath raised from the dead, whereof we are witnesses, Acts 3:15. Acts 7:52, Stephen says to the Sanhedrin, Which of the prophets have not your fathers persecuted, and they have slain them, which showed before the coming of the Just One, of whom ye have been now the betrayers and murderers. Peter and Stephen both say, you murdered him, you killed him, you slew him. Jesus says, no man takes my life from me, I lay it down. Both are true. Human responsibility, they're responsible for the death of Christ. But the Lord Jesus says, no one takes my life from me. So both are beautifully taught. And the sad thing is, down the centuries, reason, human reason, has always been exalted above revelation. And that's why we have people going to two extremes, called Calvinism and Arminianism. And either one goes to great extremes, because they cannot understand what should not be understood by human minds, which cannot be understood by human minds. That's why they try to understand it and apply their logic to it, and they go to extreme teaching. See, in creation itself, there are paradoxes. The more scientists have studied, they found that creation is far more complicated than they ever realized. Especially when you go down to the level of particles, they behave, if you've done any reading about quantum theory, they behave in the most mysterious ways. And so scientists say, if you say that you understand it, you've never really understood it at all. Because there are things in creation which are so paradoxical and contradictory, no one can understand it to this day. But they've observed both, and they have to put it into their theories and practical applications, but both are true. For example, the first thing that was ever noticed was the duality of light. We see the light coming into our eyes, it's particles coming into our eyes, photons, and yet they discovered those individual particles are also waves at the same time. How can you be a particle in one place and yet also a wave in many places at once? Sometimes you have particles that can be in two places at once. How's that possible? No one understands it. You just got to accept that's how God has created things, so complex, because he's an infinitely powerful creator. In creation there are paradoxes. How much more in salvation, where the Bible says God chose us before the world was made, yet at the same time we heard the gospel and believed. Now, D.L. Moody, the great evangelist, he wasn't too worried about controversy and didn't like Calvinism much. He would just put it more simply. He would say, on a beautiful mansion above the portico on the door are the words, whosoever will may come. You go inside because that's what it says. Whosoever will, come on in. You come inside, you turn around and you look. Above the door and inside is chosen in him before the foundation of the world. He used to say, the elect are the whosoever wills. The non-elect are the whosoever won'ts. So he put it more simply. He didn't like all those theological disputes. So Philip is a beautiful example of divine sovereignty. Jesus found him. But at the same time, he said, we found Jesus. We found him. Like Andrew, the second thing we notice is his soul winning. Immediately after being saved, Philip, like Andrew, became a soul winner and wanted to find others for Christ. Andrew, last week we saw, went to find his brother. He loved his brother. He wanted to his own family member saved first. And same as in the story of Andrew, when it says, Philip findeth Nathanael, in verse 45, it's the same word used of Andrew, and it's the same word used of the good shepherd, Luke 15, verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? So the same word used of the good shepherd is used of Andrew and is used of Philip. Having met the shepherd, Philip now had the heart of a shepherd himself and went looking for lost sheep, beginning with his friend Nathanael. That should be the case with all of us when we're saved. We want to see others saved too. We should not be happy. We should feel miserable if we haven't brought others to the Lord or trying to bring others to the Lord. So Philip had a very simple message for Nathanael. His witness showed that he knew the scriptures well. He said, we found him of whom Moses and the law and the prophets did write, Jesus of Nazareth, the son of Joseph. When we were in Israel, last year, in fact. We wanted to go before any violence breaks out. I always wanted to go all my life. So it was my birthday, and I said, we're going to go this year, finally, to the Holy Land. And well, we were looking at the Wailing Wall, and a rabbi said, come in here, come in here. He actually wanted money to show us around his synagogue. So he showed us the synagogue, and he took the great scrolls down. And they were only just the books of Moses, and they were huge scrolls. And they had all other books there. So I was thinking, Philip didn't have his own Bible. Nobody had nice little pocket Bibles and printed Bibles. They were all written by hand, and they were huge. So the only time you could have actually heard or read the scriptures is when you went to the synagogue every Sabbath. It shows that Philip listened very carefully from the beginning of the Old Testament to the end. And he knew, just like the two on the way to Emmaus, who were told by the Lord Jesus, beginning at Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them in all the scriptures the things concerning himself, Luke 24, verse 27. And so, he knew all the scriptures pointed to Christ, and he's the fulfillment. This Jesus of Nazareth is the fulfillment of it. And of course, Nathanael came with an objection. And we cannot look at that now and Nathanael, because in my studies, I realize, I never knew before, that most commentators and Bible scholars, and you look in the Youngest Bible Dictionary, nearly everyone accepts, Nathanael is none other than Bartholomew the Apostle. Nathanael is only used in John. It's his first name. Bartholomew is son of Ptolemy. And so the other Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke, use Bartholomew, the surname, but John uses the first name. Because Philip and Bartholomew are mentioned together in Matthew, in Mark, and Luke. They're mentioned together, and they're mentioned together here. So I'm quite sure Nathanael is none other than Bartholomew. So he deserves a study on his own, because he's another one of the apostles. But Philip was persistent, and because of his persistence, he just said, come and see, he said to Nathanael, just come and see. He didn't want to argue with him about Nazareth or anything like that. He said, just come and see. And just like Andrew, he must have had that joy on his face that Nathanael had to come for himself and find out, and he was saved. Now, another scripture we look at now is when Philip was tested in John chapter 6. We looked at this with Andrew last week. Both of them are speaking. They're the two apostles who speak. Unusual for Peter to be silent in this chapter, because he was always talking all the time. He was always leading. Here's another study I haven't done with you yet with Peter. But unusually, it's not Peter speaking here, but it's Andrew and Philip, because the Lord wanted to test them. So John chapter 6, we look at verse 5 to 7. It says, when Jesus then lifted up his eyes and saw a great company come unto him, he saith unto Philip, when shall we buy bread that these may eat? And this he said to prove him, for he himself knew what he would do. Philip answered him, 200 pennyworth of bread is not sufficient for them, that every one of them may take a little. So Philip was tested. Why was he tested? So that he could turn his eyes away from human ability and lack of resources to the Lord himself. The Lord knew the mind of Philip. He knew that he would make a mathematical calculation and produce a statistic about how impossible it was to feed so many. W. E. Vine says, he desired to make Philip and his fellow disciples grasp the fact that though they had neither loaves nor money adequate for the occasion, they had the Lord himself. That was the purpose of the test. That's the test we all have to go through, where the Lord brings us to realize that's all that matters in the end. We might have nothing, no money, no power, no influence, no strength. We have nothing. But when we have the Lord himself, that's all that matters. So the reason for our test is that we might look alone to the Lord Jesus and cast ourselves upon him. That's why God brings us many a time to a place where we can't turn anywhere. We can only look up and cast ourselves upon the Lord. The psalmist David said, Psalm 73, or the psalmist said, Psalm 73, verse 25 and 26, "Whom have I in heaven but thee? And there is none upon earth that I desire beside thee. My flesh and my heart faileth, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever." Psalm 46, 1, very well known words. "God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in trouble." So Philip, like Andrew looked at the bread and fish. As we saw, he noticed it was barley loaves, and he noticed it was small fish. He was very observant. He looked at the provision from the lad, and he said, "That's not enough. What is that amongst so many?" Philip looked at the crowd. So both looked at two different things. Andrew looked at the bread and the fish, but Philip looked at the crowds and was trying to work out how many there are. And he worked out in his mind that 200 denarii, one denarius was a day's wages, as we know from the parable of the workers in the vineyard, a penny a day, a denarius a day was a day's wages. So 200 days' wages is about 8 months. So I don't know how he came to that figure. How much would a denarius feed? Maybe one family for one day, perhaps. Maybe he was looking to see 800 families, maybe more. There was 5,000 men. They're the heads of the homes, and so they would have had families. There would have been thousands there. So he worked out that 200 denarii, even if we had 200 denarii, that's not enough to feed this vast multitude. It was impossible. That day, they learnt the lesson, because Jesus himself multiplied that boy's sacrifice and fed thousands that day. And they would be able to say, like Peter and John, Acts 3 verse 6, to the lame man, "Silver and gold have I none, but what I have, but such as I have, I give I thee. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, rise up and walk." That's what we do have. We have Jesus. Jesus of Nazareth, we have him. We don't have silver and gold or anything in this life. We have him. And in his name, rise up and walk. So they learnt to trust him only, not to look at how much money they have, how many loaves they have, or look at impossibilities. They looked at what they had was impossible. Let us remember, there's no such thing as impossible with God. Amen. It might be to us, we'll say, it's impossible. Impossible. But not with God. Then Philip and the Greeks, we looked at this last week as well, John chapter 12, verse 19 to 22. We saw both Andrew and Philip were approached by these Greeks. John 12, verse 19 to 22. "The Pharisees therefore said among themselves, 'Perceive ye how ye prevail nothing? Behold, the world is gone after him.' And there were certain Greeks among them that came up to worship at the feast. The same came therefore to Philip, which was a Bethsaida of Galilee, and desired him, saying, 'Sir, we would see Jesus.' Philip cometh and telleth Andrew," and again Andrew and Philip tell Jesus. As we saw, the Pharisees weren't wrong. The world was going to go after him, beginning with these Greeks, and many, many Gentiles would also come to him. Just before his crucifixion, he is approached by Gentiles seeking him. Last week we saw how at the birth the Gentiles met him, came to seek him. The wise men came from the east, and here we have Greeks from the west coming to meet the Lord Jesus, reminding us of that verse we saw in Matthew's Gospel, that many shall come from the east, that many shall come from the east and west, and shall sit down with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob in the kingdom of heaven. Matthew chapter 8 tells us. And so what a beautiful scene we have, a picture of what's going to happen in the future when Jesus comes to reign, when multitudes will come from the east and west to sit with the great patriarchs. Now, Philip was a Greek name, meaning a lover of horses. Alexander the Great's father was Philip II, king of Macedon. Andrew was also a name of Greek origin. So both Philip and Andrew had Greek names. And both were from Galilee, which in Matthew 4:15 is called Galilee of the Gentiles. The reason is this, because of the cities of Decapolis. 10 cities were there. Mark 7:31 tells us about the coasts of Decapolis. And they were Gentile cities, originally 10 cities built by the followers of Alexander the Great and rebuilt by the Romans in 65 BC. They had theaters, baths, temples, forums, just like other Roman cities. So Galilee had all these Greek cities there, and the Jews there were very much mixed in with the Gentiles. And that's why the Jews of Judea looked down upon those Galileans, because they are not as pure as us. That's why the Lord had such a response in Galilee. Most of his ministry was there. Judea, there was always opposition. Very, very few came to him in faith in Judea. There was great opposition in Judea, and of course it was there in Jerusalem outside he was crucified. What a lesson for missionaries and evangelists we see when we look at Philip, that he was approachable, wasn't he? They could approach him. And we should be approachable too. We think of how the Lord was approachable. The children were happy to come to him, weren't they? Jesus said to his disciples, "Suffer the little children to come unto me," in Mark 10 verse 14. And the children were happy for the Lord to pick them up, and he used to take them up in his arms, we're told. They were happy in the presence of the Lord. Shouldn't it be so with us as believers? Shouldn't people feel happy to come into to speak to us? Happy to approach us about wanting to meet the Lord, wanting to know the Lord. So Philip teaches us a lesson that in the matter of soul winning, the people you're reaching, missionaries and evangelists who go to another culture, another part, or like in India, they go from one part of India to another, they've got to learn the language and they've got to be like the people they're working amongst. Hudson Taylor dressed like a Chinese man. He spoke their language. He ate their food. That's why he won them to the Lord. There are some who don't do that. They want to keep a distance, and they don't see that blessing. And Philip had a Greek name, spoke the Greek language. They could approach him. And so we should realize how important it is for people to come to us to want to know about the Lord. We should be very approachable to all people. And then Philip told Andrew, and we saw last week the Lord didn't reply about the Jews, about the Greeks coming to him. He didn't. There's no record of him speaking to them. But what the Lord did was point them all to the cross, that the Son of Man is going to be glorified. He didn't say crucified, he said glorified, because he was looking beyond the cross to the resurrection and ascension to heaven. And it's on the basis of that that all Greeks and Jews and Gentiles and everyone will be able to approach him. And we've all approached him. The Son of Man has been lifted up, he said. The Son of Man will be lifted up. And I, if I be lifted up, he said in John 12, will draw all men unto me. And all kinds in the world, which is what the meaning of it, we believe, is all kinds have been drawn to him. Finally, Philip's dullness in John 14, verse 8. John 14, verse 8. Philip saith unto him, "Lord, show us the Father, and it sufficeth us." Jesus saith unto him, "Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, show us the Father? Believest thou not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwelleth in me. He doeth the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the very works' sake. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that believeth on me, the works that I do, shall he do also. And greater works than these shall he do, because I go unto my Father. And whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son." So Philip was rebuked here by the Lord, and he had a desire. He knew the Lord's the Messiah, that soon his kingdom is going to be established on earth. And maybe he's thinking, because he knew the scriptures well, Isaiah says, "And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken it." Isaiah 40 verse 5. Maybe he's thinking like Moses, wanting to see the glory of the Lord. He wanted to see the Father as a distinct being next to the Lord. And he spoke on behalf of them all, "Show us the Father," when Jesus had just said to them that they've seen the Father. "Ye know him," in verse 7, If you had known me, you should have known my Father also, and from henceforth ye know him and have seen him. He already told them they've seen the Father, but he didn't understand. So the Lord rebuked him so long time. Matthew Henry writes this, the longer we enjoy the means of knowledge and grace, the more inexcusable we are if we be found defective in grace and knowledge. Let us thus reason with ourselves. Have I been so long a hearer of sermons, a student in the scripture, a scholar in the school of Christ, and yet so weak in the knowledge of Christ and so unskillful in the word of righteousness? The Lord was saddened by his words because he expected more from his apostles than others. In seeing Jesus, Philip was seeing God. And this was actually why John recorded this incident, because he wrote the gospel to prove Jesus is God. He's not just a teacher or prophet or one who showed the way, taught the truth, or showed where life is found. He is the destination himself. He is God manifest in the flesh. He is the manifestation of the Father. As Hebrews 1 verse 3 says, that he is being the brightness of his glory and the express image of his person. John tells us, no man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him, John 1:18, he has told him out so fully. The Lord was disappointed that they could not see his perfect union with his Father, that the words he spoke were words the Father gave him to speak. And when Jesus spoke the words, the Father did the works through him. We think of the Psalm 29 that speaks of the voice of the Lord. It says, the voice of the Lord is upon the waters. The God of glory thundereth. The Lord is upon many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. That voice they heard. When Jesus spoke, his words had power and majesty. And his Father did the works through him that no man ever did. The Lord had to stoop down to the level of speaking to his enemies, to his disciples, because he told his enemies in John 10:38, but if I do, though ye believe not me, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. Now the same thing he has to say to Philip, that he said to his enemies, at least believe through the works that you can see that the Father is in him. That was ultimate proof that he was sent by the Father, and the Father was in him, and he demonstrated to them in every way the very character of the Father indeed. The Lord told them that they're going to do greater works than these. And of course, that doesn't mean greater in quality, but greater in quantity, because they would go forth into the world, they'd do mighty miracles, mighty works, thousands would be saved. God, the Lord, was going to do mighty works through them, because he was going to his Father. He wasn't going to abandon them, but continue the work through his Holy Spirit given at Pentecost. And he links for the first time in verse 13, power through prayer. What they will do will be because of the power of prayer. And for the first time it's revealed that prayer must be through Christ's name to the Father. In verse 13, and whatsoever ye shall ask in my name, that will I do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. How wonderful that the mighty works they'll do is directly linked to prayers in his name. There's power in prayer. And Philip was taught that wonderful lesson. When you pray, you'll do mighty works. And so may the Lord bless his word as we studied a little about Philip's life. Back with you next month, God willing, and we'll look at some other apostles as well. Shall we pray? Father, we just give thee thanks for thy precious word and the wonderful